would like to begin this morning by making reference to Socrates, take you back to your high school days or your college days. He died about 400 years before the Lord Jesus was born. He was a great thinker, a teacher, a philosopher. He questioned many of the things of his generation. And he left an impact in the world that has affected Western thought. There's no doubt about that. I gleaned from his writings these words: the unexamined life is not worth living. Now that comes from a long time ago, the pre-Christian world, but it's filled with a lot of common sense. A life not examined is not worth living. Let me just give you one simple illustration. We were out in a cottage, a very simple cottage on the northern coast of the Dominican Republic in a place called Cabarete. A friend loaned it to us each month for a week. And during that week, we ministered in the assemblies, the local churches in that area. And one day, Grace and I are seated looking out at the Atlantic Ocean and drinking coffee, good Dominican coffee. And all of a sudden, I thought to myself, this is very frustrating. I come out here once a month. I go to six or seven churches for one night. And then I leave, and you don't really feel that you're doing very much. And then I had one of those brilliant thoughts that come a few times in life. And I said, you know, Grace, if we picked a point over there and came up for a weekend and spent 3 or 4 hours with the leadership of the churches and those who aspire to leadership, both men and women, and we did the same thing here in point B, and over here in point C, in 1 month, we could take a large number of people through systematic studies of the Bible. I got very enthusiastic about this. So we finished the week, went back to the capital, and like some theologians, I had second thoughts. I said to Grace, it won't work that I make up a plan like that and everybody will fall in line. It will not work. Well, my wife, who's here this morning, has a good Dominican friend called Dita. And these two women got hold of this idea, and they would not let it go. They were very insistent, which is a polite word for stubborn. And this went on and on. So for peace in the family, they said, all right, I'll write the letter. I'll send it out to the churches. I'll share with them the idea, but I'm telling you, this will not work. The letter went out, and the date came for us to go up. I still remember on the highway the point where I said to Grace for the last time, it will not work. When we got to point A, the building was not as large as this building. It was filled to capacity. In point B, it was the same, and in point C, exactly the same. And that was beginning of a period of 18 to 20 years in which we took all kinds of people through systematic studies of the Bible. One of the most productive and beautiful periods of service we had in the Dominican Republic. And it all happened because we sat down one day and looked at ourselves and what we were doing. Now, if we do that in ministry, may I suggest to you this morning that it's even more important to make a proper evaluation of your spiritual life. And I'd like to ask you the question, when did you last do that? Perhaps with the Bible open in the presence of the Lord, did you really look at your life and make an evaluation? During this month, I would like to share some thoughts with you. We're going to read from Hosea chapter 14. We'll begin with verse 1. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Hosea chapter 14 and now verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I don't often speak on idolatry, but it is the subject this morning. And I glean from those who have preceded us, going way back to Augustine of Hippo, one of the great church fathers, who wrote, "Thus does the world forget you, its creator, and falls in love with what you have created instead of with you. Anything that becomes the passion of our lives can eclipse our love and commitment to God." Much closer to our times, Oswald Chambers wrote, "Whenever we take what God has done and put it in place of himself, we become idolaters." Some of you may remember Bill Gothard. You may have attended some of his seminars over the years. He wrote, "Idolatry, trusting people, possessions, positions, to do for me what only God can do." So many have talked about idolatry over the years. Idolatry is the false answer to the spiritual need of the human being. And believe me, we have a tendency to go to the wrong answers. Anything that is false and takes us away from God, it becomes an idol. And it can even happen in church circles. I come as a visitor this morning. I do not come in a critical attitude. But let me give you the example of Paul, known then as Saul of Tarsus. He was head and shoulders above his contemporaries, and he mastered the Old Testament. And he tells us in his own words, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them, often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And he really thought he was serving God. He had read the Bible, the Old Testament, and he had superimposed on the Bible his own thoughts. And the things that Paul did, we only know a little bit about it. But I think that's what's behind that phrase when he said that he was the chief of sinners. The New English Bible translated, "Among whom the sinners I stand first." We are not talking about a pagan. We are talking about a man who mastered the Old Testament and never understood it. There is a story in the Old Testament, not often referred to, I think, but you know the story of the golden calf. The people came and they spoke to Aaron. Moses had gone up into Mount Sinai to receive from God something that would actually change the history of the world, including our Western world today. But he delayed up in the mountain. And the people down in the valley in the camp began to wonder, what's happened to Moses? And they came to the conclusion, well, maybe he died. Or maybe he went down the wrong side of the mountain and got lost. So they come to Aaron and they said, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." There are two things recognized in those words. First of all, they recognize their need of spiritual direction. And secondly, by rejecting Moses, they openly rejected the God of Moses. And they asked Aaron to make a substitute. I'd like to pause there for a moment. I'm not dogmatic on this, But please remember that when God spoke to Moses, Moses then spoke on behalf of God to the people. The people spoke to Moses, and then Moses, on behalf of the people, spoke to God. Any knowledge of God came to the people through Moses. And all the desires of the people shared with Moses on their behalf, he shared them with God. And Moses is gone. In other words, there's no meeting place for them in their relationship with God. So they asked for a substitute. And you remember Aaron made a golden calf. He imitated what the pagan nations round about him did. And probably it was a young bull, a symbol of virile power. And he gave it to the people. And he said to them, "These be your gods, O Israel." Absolutely unbelievable that so quickly a nation brought up out of Egypt and out into the desert. This isn't the second, third, fourth generation. This is the generation that experienced the power and the blessing of God. And in a moment, they turned and they had a substitute. One of the prophets, well, it is Hosea, in chapter 13 and verse 2 reads, "Now they sin more and more, and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. With your own hands, you make your own God." You know, John Calvin, one of the great theologians of the Reformation period, he startles us when he writes, "Every one of us is, even from his mother's womb, a master craftsman of idols." So I refer to John Calvin this morning. Talking about the issue is something that has held the attention of some of the great minds in our Christian heritage. There was an old preacher, I say that respectfully, old in age, who came to Vancouver when I was a young man. Some of you might remember him, like Dale and Maya Wallace, who are here, August Van Ryn. And he said to me on one occasion, "Spiritual decline is usually accompanied by an increase in activity. You may do a lot of things, but the heart may not be right with God." In the case of the golden calf, and I speak respectfully this morning, it opened the door to self-indulgence. I think you know the story well enough. They had a feast, and then Aaron said, "Tomorrow there's going to be a celebration to Jehovah." They never rejected God. They're going to have a celebration for Jehovah. What they're celebrating is they've got a new place where they can meet with God. It's a very sad thing, but you read at the end of it, they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Now, I'm not sure what translation you're reading this morning. Eugene Peterson's The Message reads, "It turned into a wild party." But I think the New English Version, or today's English Version, probably has it in good, ordinary English. "It turned into an orgy of drinking and sex." Now, how in all the world a nation that saw the power of God, the grace of God, that brought them into a new experience and on to a great future, so suddenly turned and became very much like the world round about them? It's absolutely unbelievable. Let me just suggest to you this morning that in the version that I used, we read that the people were unstrained. The King James Version is very blunt. "When Moses saw that the people were naked." So you have really what today's English Version calls an orgy of drinking and sex. These are the people that we refer to in the Old Testament as the people of God. Recently, the blessings had fallen on them in great quantity and very outstanding. And yet they turned from God. Martin Luther said about idolatry, that to which your heart clings is your God. Their heart was not clinging to the true God. They found a substitute, and it led into idolatrous worship and inappropriate behavior. Is this really important in our generation today? Is there anything that we glean from this? Well, I come to the New Testament, and I read in the writings of Paul, now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as for some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He quotes from Exodus, the story about Israel. I think today we go back and read the Bible and realize these are not just stories from the Old Testament. Listen again to the message. The same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. And we must not turn our religion into a circus as they did. It does happen if you're familiar with the history of the Christian church. It has happened. And as I leave this aspect of the message this morning, I am not talking in a vacuum. Here in the Lower Mainland today, there are classes for men who Sunday morning go to church with wife and children. And they meet during the week because they have become addicted to pornography on the internet. And we know some of them, and we love them in the Lord. So what happened a long time ago can happen in our generation today in different ways. There are far more aspects of idolatry than sexual misbehavior. Take, for instance, pride. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us, an apostle, known as the apostle of love. And they shut the door in his face because there was a man who wanted first place in the church. His name was Diotrephes. John Wesley says all pride is idolatry. Then you have personal power. Remember the story of Absalom, one of David's sons? David had been king for a long time, and he decided that the old man had had enough time in the limelight. It was time to get rid of his father, and he would become the king. The generals in David's army heard about it in Jerusalem, and they knew that Absalom had a great army. And he was moving towards Jerusalem. And they strongly advised David, you better leave the city. Our army will go with you. And they did leave the city. But Absalom followed them. And they met. It's a tragic story. It's bittersweet. David's army won the battle. David's son was killed. It all happened because of that strong desire for personal power. That is a form of idolatry. Wealth. There's an explosive negative insight into the early church in the Acts of the Apostles. The people happy in the Lord were helping each other. People were selling property they didn't need. And they were putting it into a common fund to help those who had nothing. And there's a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold their property. And then they came separately to the apostles and gave the impression that the amount they were giving to the apostles was the total sale price of their property. That was not true. They kept a large portion for themselves. And the result was, and it's startling, both of them died instantaneously, not in the same moment, but one after another, because wealth had become their idol. And they were telling lies about what they had done. There are many other illustrations that could be given this morning. Idolatry is something that we face in our lives day by day. And I wonder sometimes, and I speak to myself first and then to you, have we lost the vision of the true God? If we have a vision of our God as small, then it's easy to have competing forces in our life have we lost the vision of the true God? Tozer, who wrote so much on holiness, he said, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are not worthy of Him. We can put God in a box. We can, in our mind, make Him conform to us. When we do that, it is a form of idolatry. Let me suggest to you this morning what the people of Israel forgot, and they forgot many times, was a message that comes right through the Old Testament. Let me read it to you from Isaiah, long after what happened in the desert. But it's a message that's consistent with all that is written in the Old Testament. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. In other words, our commitment to God cannot be superficial. It must be total. All that we are, all that we have. I have written down, we as Christians must be alert to the danger of underestimating the Lord Jesus. It's being done in our world today, and there's pressure on the Christian community to fall in harmony with that thought, that Jesus is just one of many great religious leaders. Listen to what the book of the Revelation says concerning the Lord Jesus. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, we can think of that on a cosmic scale, but let's think about it individually today. He is the faithful witness. He is our example. And the Lord Jesus said, His words are beautiful, my bread or my sustenance is to do the will of Him who sent me. He never varied from that will. He joyfully, not by force, was committed to the will of His Father. He's the firstborn from the dead. The Lord Jesus stands out in history as absolutely unique. No one else died and was buried for 3 days and rose again from the dead. And Brenda this morning in her baptism has given us another object lesson. She's telling us, I have associated with Him. He died. He rose again. I have died in Christ to what I was before. I have risen with Him. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. He is our only hope, not just for life, but for the moment of death and for all of eternity. And He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's our Lord. So I leave the kings of the earth to one side and come back to the recognition He must be Lord in my life and in your life. There are no other competing lords. Let me read to you from Paul's writings to the Corinthians. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. Before he wrote those words, which I've already noted with you this morning, he said three things. I'm going to read to you from the English Standard Version. It came out recently, probably the most literal of the modern translations and held in high regard by scholars. We must not indulge in sexual immorality. We must not put Christ to the test. And we must not grumble. In other words, the Christian has no option. You don't make a choice. You are committed to the Lord Jesus. You must not indulge in sexual immorality. You must not put Christ to the test. And you must not grumble. That is, you are to serve the Lord with a great deal of joy. Not forced, but because of the new life and the Spirit of God that indwells us. This is the passion of your life, to follow the Lord Jesus, to be His witnesses here in this world. Paul talks about idolatry. John talks about idolatry. These are the words of Paul. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And John says, this is the true God and eternal life. You get the echo of that message from the Old Testament. And then he says, little children. He's an old man. He's filled with love. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, one scholar has said the gods constructed out of human speculation, the gods without life, the substitutes for the truth. We want nothing to do with them. We know the true and living God. And apart from God, all other objects of worship, material or conceptual, are idols. This is not a popular message today, and I do not speak with arrogance, but I do speak factually. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I repeat, we must never be arrogant, but we have a message to present. It's a message about Christ, and presenting that message is the only one who can save us, the only one whom we should serve. We are being faithful to God. In chapter 14 of Hosea and verse 8, you read, what have I to do anymore with idols? You have from the psalmist, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Some of my generation will remember the hymn we used to sing, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And I think Paul is an example when he writes those beautiful words. I trust if you forget everything else, this will linger with you today. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we're moving into this week. God grant us the joy of worshiping and serving only the true God who came to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Father, we conclude our meditation this morning, and we pray that your Spirit will leave in our minds only that which is consistent with your Word. And we pray this morning that your Word, which has been read, will lodge in our hearts, and that you will give each one of us, those of us who are old, those who are just beginning, and all those in between, a desire to put the Lord Jesus first in our lives, to love him and to serve him above everything else. And now to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the word began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. And now to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ our Lord, forever and ever. Amen.